number of our folks on the road over the holiday weekend, and Bruce is in Berg, Arkansas. We're still trying to figure out where that is. I don't know. We think it's legitimate, but he's in a gospel meeting down there. But did he follow somebody that guided him in there? But of course, we can't say anything. We spend a lot of time down in Bradley, and I don't think many people know where that is. It's where Julie grew up. And anyway, we'll be studying this morning from third chapter of John, and one of the verses that probably is most familiar to everybody. When we think of the Gospel of John, I was going to read a little bit here. John is both the simplest and the most profound of Gospels. This is a quote. It's actually in my Bible, some of the introduction to the book. Its language is so pure and simple in the Greek that beginning students are almost always directed to John first. Yet its theological insights are so powerful and far-reaching that the greatest Christian thinkers have never been able to grasp all of its message. As first reader for the beginner and as advanced textbook for the Christian scholar, John has never been surpassed. This is a remarkable testimony to the divine inspiration of this amazing book. John 3:16 is a verse that probably, I don't know, it may be the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's oft-quoted. We see references to it quite often. I don't know if I see as many as I used to. Back in the, probably 15, 20 years ago, it just seemed like everywhere you looked, at a sporting event or just everywhere on signs and billboards, you would see this verse quoted. And it's a beautiful verse. It tells a beautiful story about God and His love for mankind. And we certainly don't want to minimize at all the message and the weight of the message of this book. Let's read for a moment John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In just a few words, we have a summation of the gospel of Christ in one sentence. The entire message of the gospel and the love of God and the message of the Bible is summed up in these few words. And just look at this for just a moment. For God, our Father, the Creator of the world, the universe, all that we know that is good around us, He so loved the world. His love was not superficial. It was not shallow. And the term there is, He so loved the world. Well, when that is said, there's an implied question. Well, how much did He love the world? Well, He loved the world to such an extent that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. It was not anything He was forced to do. It was not anything that someone else made Him do. He gave Him. It was a gift. And implied in that was that we didn't necessarily deserve it. He gave it to us. We didn't earn it in any way. He gave His single Son, His only begotten Son. When we think of Christ in the flesh, we realize that He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was the unique God and man in one. Born of the Holy Spirit, His only begotten Son, He gave Him. But why did He give Him? I mean, that's a question. Why would God give His only begotten Son? And when we think about Him giving Him, it wasn't just a matter of Him presenting Him to us in some way. He gave Him to us in such a way that oftentimes those in the world didn't even realize who He was. But when He gave Him, he gave him in such a way that he was not just to live on this earth, but he was to die. And he wasn't just to die a death of just natural death of age or sickness, but he was to die as a sacrifice. He was to die a cruel, horrible death on the cross, that he was to bear our sorrows and bear our stripes. And because of our sins, God gave him. So as we expand on the thoughts that are given to us in this verse, we realize more and more the depth of God's love for us. He gave his only son. There weren't multiple sons that he had to choose from. He gave his only son. And what were the other things related to this gift? That whoever believes in him, what is belief? Well, there is just a very shallow definition of belief, is to just acknowledge something to be a fact, that it is true, and we can certainly appreciate that that is part of this belief. But is there more to it? And that's part of what we're going to talk about this morning. That whoever believes on him, in him, should not perish. Now, when we think about God giving his son, what did his son do when he came related to perishing? He perished. He died. But he gave his son so that we might not perish. So he gave his son to die so that we might not die. But have what? Life. But what kind of life? Everlasting, eternal life. So you think about that. He gave his son, and when we think about how he gave his son... that whoever believes in him should not perish. He perished. He gave his son to perish so that we might have life, but not just physical life, but eternal life. Everlasting life. When we think about that, it's life with the Father for eternity. And it's true life. I mean, we live a temporal life, a perishable life, a life that has trials and difficulties and ends in this world. But God gave his son so that we might have eternal life, non-perishable life, life without pain and sorrows. Daryl.
Yeah, there's a saying, born once, die twice, born twice, die once.
Right. So, born once, the physical birth, die twice, the physical death, and eternal death or destruction or damnation, eternal. Born twice, the physical birth and the birth of the Spirit, or our birth into Christ through our obedience, baptism into his death, and rising to walk a new life, and die once, the physical death, but have eternal life. So die. Born once,
twice.
Born once, die twice.
And born twice, die once.
Born twice, die once. Okay. Right. Yeah, being born again. And I forget who wrote that in their Bible. Was it Luther or Calvin? I think one of them wrote it, but it was a very legitimate commentary on the Scripture. Very accurate summation of Scripture and the plan of the gospel of Christ. So, this verse, as we've talked about, beautiful verse, summing up the gospel of Christ. We see it in many different contexts throughout the world. The problem is that many who look at this verse have a very shallow view of what it means. And they may have at least a shallow view of part of it. They may have a hope and desire for the eternal life part and maybe have some grasp of it. But what is belief? And that's what we'll talk about. So what are some of the characteristics of a believer as described in John 3:16? If you turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And the term belief, we'll see the term belief and we'll see the term faith used. And though they're not the exact same word, there is, when we think of belief and faith, faith in my mind seems to imply a deeper definition of the word. But Romans 5 verse 1, Todd, could you read that for us?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus
Christ. Okay. So, when we use the term faith again, as implied in a deeper sense of belief, therefore, having been justified by faith, so a believer, a true believer, the believer that's described in John 3:16 is one who is justified. Now, what is this word justified? I don't know that we use it a lot in our common language, use in everyday sense. What does it mean to be justified? Okay. Declared right or just. Now, standing alone, are we right and just? No. You know, a small child could be described as right and just, but someone who has sinned cannot truly be described standing alone by themselves without some other action taking place, cannot be described as right or just. It's taking the guilty and declaring them just or right or not guilty. And that's the sense of justified. It's taking someone who is stained by sin and saying they're pure. So how does that happen? Where we are justified by faith, by belief. So this believer in John 3:16 is someone who has been guilty, but now is declared just or justified. So we see this cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and one who has availed themselves of this cleansing blood. Now the Bible also teaches that the believer has access to God's grace. Again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. There, White, could you read that for us? So, we have access to God's grace by faith, through faith, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, into this grace in which we stand. So we have access to God's grace, our introduction by faith into this grace. So the grace of God, and again, this ties back into John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is God's grace. This is a gift. This is something we did not merit. It was something that we didn't deserve. God gave His Son to us, but we have access through faith into this grace. And without faith, we do not have access to God's grace. Now there's some in the world who would have us to believe that someone can just live an ungodly a life without any type of relationship or commitment to God, and somehow God at the end of their life just gives them this gift. But have they had faith? Have they had the belief of John 3:16? Well, we see, we're going to talk about that some more. It's something that that this belief is not a gift. It is something that we have to do. It is something that we're responsible for doing ourselves. So we have access to God's grace through belief or faith. We also find that the Bible teaches that a believer has a pure heart. And again, this is a responsibility that we have to purify our hearts, and we find that God works with us in doing that as we believe. In Acts the 15th chapter and verse 9, Austin Brown, could you read that for us? Acts the 15th chapter and verse 9. Okay. So a cleansing of the heart, a pure heart. And this, notice how it reads here, that he cleansed their hearts by faith. So we have a responsibility to have faith, and then we have to have a pure heart, a cleansing of the heart. But there are several things happening here. We have a responsibility to have a pure heart, but then we have God cleansing our heart by faith. So we are working, and God is working through our belief, through our faith. Well, how does he cleanse our hearts by faith? Well, by our obedience to the gospel of Christ, through submitting to his will. He cleanses our hearts. He cleanses our souls. He clears our account through the blood of Christ, through the plan of salvation being fulfilled in our lives. So the Bible teaches that the believer has a pure heart. Also in Acts the 10th chapter in verse 43, we see that the Bible teaches that the believer has remission of sins. Acts the 10th chapter in verse 43. Micah, could you read that for us? So, John 3:16 says that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Acts 10 verse 43 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So there is some overlap here, that this eternal life and this forgiveness of sins are obtained through belief in his Son, the Son of God. We've already read John 3:16, that the believer has eternal life. We've read also in that verse that the believer shall not perish. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we read that the believer is born of God. First John chapter 5 and verse 1. Darrell Treat, could you read that for us?
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is begotten of him.
Okay. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we read in John 3:16 that if we believe, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then we find in First John 5:1, if we believe, then we are born of God. Now, there's a lot of begetting happening here too. God gave his only begotten Son. He has one Son. But what does 1 John 5, verse 1 say, if we believe? We're born of God. So he has this Son who was born in the flesh, Jesus. But if we believe in him, then we become sons in a sense. We are children of God. We are born of God in the spiritual sense. And so we look at characteristics of this believer as we look at some of the different verses talking about faith and belief. We find that the believer is justified. The believer has access to God's grace. The believer has a pure heart, both one that is pure within themselves, but also the gift of a pure heart from God through our belief. We have a believer who has remission of sins. We have a believer who has eternal life, a believer that shall not perish, and a believer that is born of God. These are characteristics of this believer that we can learn about in the Scriptures. But, all that being said, can a believer be lost? Can this believer, who is described in John 3:16, is it the true, or is it, as many would say, once saved, always saved? Can a believer drift away from God? Well, let's look at some believers. And what is the type of belief that's described in John 3:16? Look, turn over to James chapter 2, verse 19. Probably familiar with this line of thought here. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Jason, could you read that for us?
Thou believest that there is one God, and that there is a will, the devil is also believing.
Okay, so how do we reconcile John 3:16, those who believe shall not perish but have eternal life, and then similar word here used, they believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So how do we reconcile those verses there? Some would really struggle with this. Daryl?
Well, there's a belief that someone has when they just acknowledge a fact.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can say, I believe that there is a religion called Buddhism.
Mm-hmm.
But I have no commitment, no following whatsoever to Buddhism.
Right.
I'm not a believer in Buddhism.
Right. Right.
And certainly there are people who believe that, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
But they have taken no steps whatsoever to be a follower of Jesus.
Okay.
And so in that sense, they're not
believers. Right. And what was the depth of the belief that these demons had? How did it affect them in this verse? They didn't obey it. But personally, they were scared. The New American says they shudder. They believe and shudder. So they have a level of belief that, as Daryl described, they acknowledge that it exists. And even to the point that they're afraid. Now, I don't know how a demon can change their stripes, but there are many people who have this level of belief that they acknowledge that there's a God and they're afraid. They shudder. They shake. They quake. They dread. Now, is that a saving belief? Is dreading the judgment, acknowledging that there's a God, is that the level of belief that's described in John 3:16? Obviously not. I mean, we understand the demons are not saved. But they do have a level of belief. They acknowledge that there's a God, and they acknowledge His judgment and His power. And there are many people who go through their life in the same state. They believe there's a God, and they dread the judgment. But for whatever reason, they're unwilling to commit to the level that they would give themselves over to the Father and to Christ in obedience that would avail themselves of the gift. You know, the gift is out there for all mankind. See, God loved the world. He's offered it to the world. He didn't just select some over here and say, yeah, this group will be my saved and these over here I'm predestined to be lost. He so loved the world. He offered it to the world. Everyone. Every person of the world. And there are many who acknowledge that there's a God. And they dread the judgment of God. But do not avail themselves. Do not truly believe as described in John 3:16. Michael. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. No, I think that's an excellent, the one talent man who feared but did not follow through. You know, fear is a healthy thing, but it needs to be a fear that motivates us to respond in such a way that we alleviate the things that we're afraid of. And God has given us, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of our God. I mean, we need to be fearful of His judgment, but not to the extent that we're paralyzed. We need to act. He's given us a path to follow. Yes. Right.
Because of the fear, not of God, but of the Pharisees being put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't do that.
Okay.
So they had to believe that it wasn't, it wouldn't lead them to the point of doing something about it.
You're reading my outline right here. That's right. No, that's perfect lead in. Just turn over there. John 12:42. That's good. That means we're on track here. John 12:42. Okay. Why don't you read that for us? Okay. So one of the barriers to the belief that's described in John 3:16 is fear, not being willing to act. But then fear is described here as another barrier that would keep a person from availing themselves of the love of God as described in John 3:16. So in this case, what was the fear? You touched on it. Okay, the fear of their fellow man. Now, we're to fear God, but in this case, what these rulers of the synagogue had done is they had elevated their fear of man above their fear of God. They feared man more than God. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing, and it is, but is it a pretty common thing? It's extremely common. We all face that temptation. Here we have Almighty God and the Creator of the universe, and we've got man, and we're all on the same level. But we see God up here, if we truly see Him as He is. And I can't reach high enough to show you the difference. But you know what we do oftentimes is we fear man more than we fear God. And it affects our response to His gift and our willingness to avail ourselves of His gift. What did they fear? Because of the Pharisees, they feared the Pharisees lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What does that mean, being put out of the synagogue? What were they afraid of? They could lose their spiritual relationship with those around them. They could lose their business relationship with those around them. This affected their ability to earn an income. It affected their social relationship with those around them. I mean, it accomplished a lot. I mean, to say getting kicked out of the synagogue, we might not realize how deep that was. It was something very consequential in their lives. It affected practically every relationship they had. And so what they'd done is they'd elevated that fear of affecting their life above their fear of God. And I can tell you that's a temptation we all face in our lives every day. Todd.
That class of people, that's the same class as John 12:41. They acknowledge the Lord God, but they didn't hear Him. Or they didn't
Yeah.
That's the same class as the devils over in James chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone is in it, but he that doeth
it. Right.
It hinges on obedience.
Right. Yeah.
That's the
obedience.
It hinges on obedience.
Okay. There.
When you have a just government, you know, we should be fearing our just government in the way that we understand that that government has the power of reward and punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with the parents. If you have just parents, you should fear them in that they have the power of reward and punishment. But what happens sometimes, you know, a child might fear
mm-hmm.
more than he fears his parents.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of obeying his parents, he may disobey to gain the approval of friends.
Right.
And it is not logical at all.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what some people do. And of course, the same thing happens with God, is that God has the power of reward and punishment. But sometimes we are do not follow logic. Instead of following God, the ultimate giver of reward and punishment, we instead fear mankind because we don't want to lose our status among
right.
our friends or our colleagues.
Right. Carl? What we struggle with is what's right here and now, and the evidence, as Carl said, there is certainly adequate evidence, but still that faith that is required to look into the future and see the consequences of the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And we all deal with it. We all face it in some form or another. We deal with pressure. We deal with relationships, and we are tempted to compromise our relationship with God, who is up here, out of fear or concern about affecting relationships down here with our fellow man. And we have to step back in our lives and evaluate truly how are we making our decisions? Is it out of desire for comfort, luxury, some misguided attitude toward our relationships with those around us, is guided by our jobs, our social status. You know, Satan works throughout our lives to fool us into making bad decisions. And getting this difference in fear like this. He's taken what should be our attitude toward God and our fear of God and our fear of man down here, and he tempts us in so many ways to get it like this. And we've got to realize what it is. We need to make our decisions based on a true understanding that this is the truth. This is the relationship as it should be. But we're tempted to get it backwards. And it's nothing new. It's an old temptation. It's been around since the beginning of man. But we face it all every day. Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. constantly reminding ourselves through study of His Word and seeking our relationship with God of who He is and who we are. Okay, the devils believed, these rulers believed, but they had fear. The Bible teaches that believers erred from the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15. I'm going to need to move a little more quickly here. Good discussion. I appreciate it very much. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus have upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord be abstained from wickedness. The Bible teaches that believers erred from the truth. This is Hymenaeus and Philetus, those who had at one point been diligent, apparently, to present themselves to God. But they had been caught up in this empty talk, this empty chatter, ungodliness. They'd gone astray from the truth. They'd believed it. They'd obeyed it, but they'd gone astray from it. And what they were saying was that the resurrection has already taken place. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible teaches that believers make shipwreck of the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18 as well. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. You ever seen in somebody's faith shipwreck? You know what a shipwreck looks like. You've seen pictures of it. It's just, it runs aground. It just comes apart. We've seen people's lives. The ship was whole, and they ran aground, and their faith just comes apart. It just blows apart. It's just scattered. And this can happen to a believer's faith. Now, they can avoid that through, as we've described here before, reading God's Word, prayerful consideration of God's Word, worshiping with the saints, building up and being built up. The Bible teaches that believers will depart from the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They will depart from the faith, the gospel of Christ, and their own faith. They will leave it. Jody, were you raising your hand? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And so we have these examples of those who were at one point right. They were believers. They were faithful believers. But they've drifted away. Okay, we're going to wrap up here. What kind of believers will be saved? We've talked about the characteristics of a believer, that a believer can be lost, but we don't want to close without describing what kind of believer can be saved. First of all, it's the believer who comes to God by faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we have one who is coming to Him. We have one who is seeking Him. This is the type of believer who will be saved. The believer who works by love in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. This is a working faith that works through or by love, motivated by love. God so loved us, and we should be motivated by love. The believer who is saved by the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel, as described in John 3:16, it is the power of God to salvation. We are saved by the gospel. The believer is saved by the gospel of Christ. In Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16, very familiar verse. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Tie that verse into John 3:16. We see what we must believe and be baptized to be saved. The believer who is saved by the grace of God. We've talked about His mercy, but also His grace. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you have been saved. We are saved by the grace of Christ. And then the believer of John 3:16 has the remission of sins. Well, how do we have that remission of sins? Well, again, a very familiar verse, Acts 2, verse 38. Remember the gift. Remember John 3:16. Now look at that in light of Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this belief, this repentance, and this baptism, the believer of John 3:16 has the remission of sins and must be baptized for that remission of sins. So, in closing, the believer of John 3:16 is much more than one who has intellectually accepted that there is a God. He is one who has acted according to God's will based upon that belief. So, appreciate your attention and your comments. Thank you.